Man, that was some good singing. Woo! And I had Lee was in the back going louder, and then man, does Chris not have the most amazing voice? Like, and then of course Lynn is better. And then what was crazy is Grant was singing this morning. That guy's got a voice of the board. And everybody knows Jeff has always been my favorite. He's been my guy. So that's good. Yeah. Alright, so I am not the tall Swiss guy. I am the shorter Scottish French guy, so I apologize. But I want us to, this morning as we're going through the day, Billy on Friday started having this eye issue. He went to the doctor Friday, went to the doctor yesterday, and right now he's at Kaiser in Walnut Creek, and his eye is swollen shut. And see, now if I'm, I feel bad because he's in a lot of pain, but I really, wouldn't it have been cool to see Billy with like an eye patch and like pirate comments all day? That would have been so cool. So yesterday he asked me to fill in for him this morning, and most of the theology is his, the stories will be mine, and if it's terrible, we'll blame him. If it's wonderful, then it's all on me. But thank you guys for being here today. Today is a special day. It's a day where I believe God is going to work. It's a day where I believe God wanted us to gather. And one of the reasons I know that is because the enemy didn't want this to happen. The enemy blocked Billy from being here. We were late, and it could easily have just been that one of those days that where things started to fall apart. But you know what? God's here. God's making it move. God worked in his people. We had a lot of people show up to make this morning happen. We have Barb and Rusty out there who are cooking to make today happen. And I believe that it is going to be an awesome day. So just to give you a little sense of the flow of events, we're going to have our time here. We're going to finish with the worship song. We're going to go out and eat. And then we're going to come back here and have a good old-fashioned meeting. And I say old-fashioned because churches don't seem to be doing that as much anymore. Churches are a lot about people up front running things and not a lot about everybody as a community coming together and impacting a greater community for the kingdom of God. And actually the passage we're going in today is directly about that. It's about heaven. It's about what heaven is going to look like. And then in reality, what Jesus tells us is that what heaven's going to be like up there and then what we get to bring here. And so that's what we're going to go into. But before that, some of us have, I'm going to do a couple announcements real quick. Some of us, thank you, Elizabeth, for reminding me. We have these tags on. We're going to be having a barbecue. We want everybody to know everybody's name. And so fill out a tag. It's in back. And put one of those on before you go outside. If this is your first time and you'd like to get some more information about what is happening at Gracetown, and there'll be more information coming in our weekly update, there is a sign-up sheet in the back. It's on a clipboard. And there's a pen there. Just fill that out, your name, your email, and your phone number. And if you have, as usual, the little, I don't know what you call that thing, the little gray ceramic thingy is back there if you have something to put in for the tithes and offerings. All right, so I'm going to read more than I would normally read because I don't know exactly, I didn't memorize this, but it's a cool passage. I was excited when I saw this, and I'll explain more on the end when I was excited about this being the passage that we were talking about today. We're going to be in John 14 if you want to start getting there. But Billy, when Billy was writing, or Billy throughout this time, he's been talking a lot about how John was the youngest disciple. And we see this throughout much of, there's a lot of indications that John was the young guy. He was a little kid. John, whenever it's talked about John and his brother James, James is always mentioned first. And if you look back at literature in that time, that was kind of a birth order. So when it goes James and John, it's because James was the older brother. One of the things is that it's further, we're not going to talk about today, but it's John chapter 20. You guys remember this scene? The disciples find out that The tomb is empty, and Peter and some other dude run, because it says the other disciple, run to the empty tomb. And who won?
John.
Well, the other disciple, right? John was trying to be humble. Oh, it's not me. I'm not. Oh, yeah, it's John. Right? So let's be honest. I'm older. Us old dudes, we don't quite run as fast as some of these younger dudes. I'm guessing Ryan would probably be able to outrun me.
I'd take you.
Yeah. You didn't have to say it quite so confidently, right? I mean, I know you guys did your tough mutter and you're like all in shape and I'm fat and old. And sorry. Aww. Pardon?
Not old yet.
Well, comparatively, that's true. All right, so here's the deal, though. One of the reasons why I think that we talk about John so much and how it relates to his youth is that John was probably the most flexible. Billy used this word in here that was like a $10 word, and I'm not going to use it, plasticity. But, well, I didn't use it in a sentence, all right?
Okay.
So John was this young guy, and he was flexible. When Jesus told something to him, he kind of just received it, and he kind of just did it. Do you guys remember back when you were younger and, you know, maybe, now, not kids, because kids never do what their parents say, but do you remember how, like, something would come to you and you just kind of had a little bit more faith, you had a little bit more passion, and you just kind of did it? And if you think about it, what story, if you take all the Gospels, I would argue that John's Gospel is the one we know the best. It's the one that we probably quote the most. The stories in it are the ones that have impacted us maybe more than any other. And I think it's because of the way that John received what Jesus did here on earth during his 3.5 years. And I thought back about this, and when I was in college, I went on a missions trip my junior year. And I went to Lake Tahoe. I know, hard place to do a missions trip. It was with Campus Crusade for Christ, and Campus Crusade would send you on these stateside ministries, and then the next year, the idea was to go overseas. So I went for 12 weeks up at Lake Tahoe, and the very first day at Lake Tahoe, they sent us out for beach evangelism. And I'm out with the four spiritual laws, going around, talking to people about Jesus. And what was so cool was that God used that first day for someone for the very first time to invite Jesus into their heart because I went out and he used me. It was incredible. It was so incredible that at 6,000 feet, I ran from Camp Richardson, if you know where that is, on the West Shore, all the way back to the campground. Now I was ready to puke my guts out afterwards because it was altitude, but I was so excited. But I gotta be honest, if I went to an event today, I would start coming up with all sorts of excuses why I shouldn't go and do door-to-door evangelism. Oh, that doesn't ever work. Oh, I've never seen that again. Like, we start, as we get older, kind of becoming closed off to some of the things that God does. That wasn't how it worked with Jesus and John. Jesus said it, John did it. And you can think of it this way. Jesus was John's youth pastor. Isn't that kind of a cool thought? Right? He was a team. Jesus was John's youth pastor. And Jesus said something, John went and did it. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus poured into the life of young people. One of the things that I struggle with in church today is we have so many churches that are focused on one particular group. You know, you might be a church that's fully focused on young people. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with focusing on young people, but who's going to pour into them? Or you have churches that kind of, they focus more towards people who are my age or above. And guess what happens? You don't have young people to pour into. Jesus' entire ministry was about pouring into people younger than he was so they could make a difference in the kingdom of God. And that is what God is calling us to do today, is to be multi-generational. Whether it's Jan and Jamie or whoever's going to volunteer out with the kids, whether it's Tuesday night groups where you have, or any night of the week groups where you have older people, you have younger people, you have these generations mixed together, pouring into one another, and especially pouring into our young people, is what God has called us to do. And John shows us why. When people are younger, they're more accepting. They're able to receive what God has for them a lot easier. As a matter of fact, the stats say that at age 22, you only have a 10% chance of becoming a Christian. 90% of people come to Christ as their Lord and Savior at age 22 or younger. The young people are where we can make a difference pouring into their lives. All right, enough of that. Let's get into the passage today, John 14. And I think that's the whole context of this is that this is a crazy subject that we're going to talk about today. We're talking about heaven. That's weird. That's a little hard. And John is the guy that we're hearing it from because I think he was receiving what Jesus said so well. All right. So John 14, just to give you a little context, this is the Last Supper. John 12 kind of ended Jesus' public teaching ministry. Now he's meeting with the disciples, and he starts with the famous image of him washing the disciples' feet. As he's washing the disciples' feet, as they're having a meal together, Jesus is teaching them on this last night that he's here on earth all sorts of stuff. I mean, it's chapters of stuff. And in police work, do I have any other ex-cops in here? Oh, I got one cop in here. What, right, did they teach you in the police academy about the dying declarations?
No.
Oh. See, I guess they only did that when I was in.
That
was the old stuff. So they talked about this thing in case law about a dying declaration. And that is basically when you're ready to go, people don't think you're going to lie. And so if you're dying and you make a declaration of somebody who maybe harmed you or did a crime, that testimony is allowed in court. It's an exception to what's called the hearsay rule because they made a dying declaration. Well, in many ways, this is Jesus's, even though he's going to be resurrected again, this is Jesus's dying declaration. He is pouring into this night, his disciples, the stuff that is most important, the stuff he wants them to hang on to as they're about to face one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult time, of their life. So, in this time, do you remember when Peter goes, "Lord, Lord, I will never, ever, ever leave you." What does Jesus say? Three times. You're going to deny me. Now, Jesus knows that he's going to deny him. He could say, "Get out. You're done." But he doesn't. He continues to pour into Peter. There's so much grace that happens on this night. So it's a great night. It's a scary night. But Jesus pouring into it. When he gets to this phrase or this passage in John 14, many of us will hear verse 14:6 is something many of us have memorized. But let's talk about the whole passage. So we're going to read it here. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you? Would I have told you that I..." "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas, gosh, you gotta love Thomas. Seriously, this guy, he speaks up. He speaks probably what everybody else is thinking. "Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Jesus takes this opportunity to give hope, to kind of give a sense of what is to come to his disciples. I mean, we'll talk about it probably in the upcoming weeks, but just to think about it, you followed this guy for 3.5 years. And he's about to be crucified. He's about to be captured right in front of you. He's about to be beaten and whipped beyond recognition. How do you think you would respond to that? And Jesus is giving them a sense of what is to come. He's giving them a sense of a future, right? Everybody quotes Jeremiah 29:11, that I know the plans that I have for you, to give you a future and hope. And that's what Jesus is doing right now. So now that gets us this conversation of how does heaven work? Does anybody ever kind of wonder about that? What's heaven actually like? You know, Rachel and I talked about it in the car, ironically, this week. And she goes, Dad, it sounds kind of boring. Seriously, like, are we just going to sit around in, like, white robes and sing songs all day? But society has given us this misunderstanding of what heaven is. And so we're going to look at that today. So what are we told? All right. In my Father's house, point one, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Jesus says this. So big picture, right? We're in a house right now. It's a big house. It's got many rooms. Did you guys even know that there's like a wing down there that maybe someday we're going to turn into like a kid's thing? I don't know. But this house has many rooms, right? It's like, think about that. That's what heaven's kind of going to be like. It could be a house that is gigantically huge because it's like enough for billions of people and there's room for everybody in it. Or another word, the same word for room could also be a dwelling place. So it might be like a big city. It might be a bunch of different little houses. Who here would like a little house on the beach? Anybody? All right. Well, how about this? Anybody like the mountains? Want to be up in the mountains? So that's the idea that we have with heaven, is that God has a, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a big house, if it's a big city, it doesn't matter. What matters about this, where the hope is that God's preparing a place for us. That God has space for us. God. Let that sit with you for a second. I think sometimes we speed over these ideas. God has made place for you and I to be with him for eternity. That should just blow our minds. God wants to be with us, and he's created a space for us. Now, I don't know about you guys, in our old house, we had extra bedrooms, and I think Hannah would agree with this. We had a guest room. Think about this. We had a guest room, and we, this guest room, we put all our energy into this guest room. Like, Jen and I, we never did our bedroom. The kids, we kind of did their bedroom, but the guest room, man, Jen painted it, she decorated it. It was all girly, fluffy stuff with frilly things. But she did it, right? And then when people came, that was their room. And that's, nobody else stayed there. That was for our guests. Crazy thing is, we didn't actually use it that often. So we spent all this energy and stuff in it, but we didn't use it that often. But it's kind of that imagery that God has prepared a place that's only for us. God has created a space that is only for us. It's special. It's important. It's for us. I want you to think about this. Jen and I flew out last week, and I got really kind of irritated with Californians, if I can be honest. We flew, and everybody was so nice when we were flying back east, and they just, go ahead. You know, we were driving in Pennsylvania, and everybody was like, nice. Oh, no, merge. Oh, no, come on. It's great. It was wonderful. It was so sweet. And you're like, oh. And then we flew back to California on a plane full of a bunch of Californians. And you know, there's this unwritten rule, like when you're getting off the plane, like one row goes, then the next row goes, and then the next row goes. And we had to take two flights back to California. And so I'm just sitting there. I'm not trying to rush out. And we're just sitting here. And there's like four rows that are still to go. And all of a sudden, these punks just start, because it irritates me. I'm sorry. They just start rushing ahead of all these other people. And I'm like, what are you rushing? Like, where are you going to go? What are you doing? And they just... We're in a culture where, especially as I think in California, where having space for other people, kind of making room, making a special thing for other people, doesn't matter nearly as much anymore as taking care of our own selves. We are a selfish group of people, and God is actually the exact opposite. He wants us there. He wants to create space for us. He intentionally, purposefully, and eternally has made space for you and I. The second thing is that as well as God has created this entire space for us, Jesus is going to prepare us a special place for just us. Something that's yours, something that's mine, something that reflects us. And I think this is incredible. The idea here, the word that he uses when it's preparing, is a feast. Who here likes to cook? Anyone here like to cook? I am a sloppy cook. I got to be honest. When I make stuff, it is a production. So typically, Jen just leaves me outside in the barbecue because it's a lot safer that way. And so I, for a while, really got into, Jeff will know, I got into making ribs. Now, when I go to make ribs, it's kind of a production. I got to be honest. Like, you have to get the ribs. Who here's made ribs before? Isn't it a pain in the booty? Right? You have to, you tear off the, what's that thing?
Membrane.
So membrane, thank you. You have to tear off the membrane, which can take forever, but you tear that off. And then you got to make the rub, and you put the rub on, and then I wrap it in saran wrap and stick it in the fridge for, I don't know, a couple days. And then when that's done, I'll take it out, and I'll put it on the smoker. You get a little bottle with some apple juice or apple cider on it, and you spray the thing, and you smoke it for two and a half hours. And then you wrap it in foil, you put some butter on it, and then you keep spraying it. And then you gotta have the barbecue sauce. So you've already made this huge mess, and then you're making your barbecue sauce. And by the time I am done, the kitchen is a disaster. But people liked my ribs, and it was really cool. And I put the time and the energy in to fix and prepare special ribs. And I usually only did it when people came over because it was a lot. That's the idea of what Jesus is doing. He is putting the time, the care, to put a special place for us together in heaven. Isn't that kind of cool? Mm. Now, can I just, this totally destroys my illustration, but it's the irony of it. Jen can make ribs in the Instapot in about 25 minutes. Instapot and broiler. And they are only slightly less good than mine. So I don't make ribs anymore. I'm like, are you kidding me? That is just so wrong. She does. I don't understand how it works. But that's how it works. I want to think about this, though. So Jesus uses the same word. It means he's taking all the ingredients and putting something together for us. Who knows you better than you know yourself? Jesus. He knows you. I might think that I want something, and I could be completely wrong. Have you guys ever wanted something that was really, really bad for you? Yeah. You know, we went to read it. It's totally off topic. We went for this long hike, and I told the kids that, okay, we can go get ice cream afterwards, and we had some gift cards for Rita's from Christmas, so we went to Rita's, and they have the regular size Rita's, and then they have the large size Rita's, and I gotta admit, I looked at the calorie thing, which I used to not like, but I looked at the calorie thing, and I go, well, you know, I burned that much off when I was hiking, so I might as well get the large. Probably could have gone with the medium. We don't always know what's best for us, but God does, and he's the one who's preparing this place. So I want you just to kind of go with me here. Is there a place where you go and you just feel at home? Not your regular home, but a place you might go on vacation where you just feel at home. Or a place where you go and you feel complete peace. It's just, it's a weird but really cool kind of thing where I'm like, this is where I'm supposed to be. You guys have those places? What are some of those places like for you guys? Anyway.
National parks.
Oh, man. Yosemite? Is Yosemite better in the summer or in the winter? It's beautiful.
For tent camping this summer.
Well, this is true. I'll give you that.
I haven't yet.
Right? But have you ever gone to Yosemite and just thought, oh my goodness, this has got to be what heaven looks like. What else? What else? What other places? Go ahead, Tyson. Your wife's selling you out. So.
Underwater.
Underwater.
Oh.
Underwater. Right.
A cabin in Dorrington, just specifically. I don't understand.
A cabin?
A cabin.
A cabin. All right, so you got a cabin up in the mountains?
Yeah.
How about when it's snowing at Christmas? Is that pretty cool? Do you guys go up there and it snows? That's so beautiful. We were just in snow and it was so lovely. So you go into the sea, under the water. Man, I love snorkeling. I can only imagine what scuba diving's like. You see all of God's creation kind of, to a certain extent, untouched when compared to it. Do we all have these places where you think, oh, I'm at home? Have you ever gone to the beach at sunset? And you hear the waves crashing and the sun setting. And you're just, is there a peace that kind of comes over us that, Okay. God knows what gives us peace. God knows what gives us joy. And when he goes to create a place for us, that, I believe, is what he's doing. He's knowing us, and he's making a place that when we walk into it, it's going to be like being at the beach, like being at the cabin, like being under the water, but so much more. Because he knows us, and it'll be perfect because he created it. Jesus is preparing a place for us. I think that's pretty cool. I want you to think about this. This is kind of cool. You guys remember the nativity story? Anybody remember that? What's the term about the inn? What do we say about the inn? There is no room for that. There was not a place. Jesus came down. God came down. And there was not a place prepared for him when he came to us. But when we go to him, he's preparing a place for you and I. Is that kind of exciting? That's pretty cool. All right, so another thing about heaven. Is this going to be a boring place where we're just sitting in this home, just doing nothing?
No.
No. Guess what? In heaven, there's work. There's work. God created us to work. There is going to be some sort of activity that we would equate to work that we will be doing for all eternity. But here's the difference. Bless you.
Excuse me.
Have you guys ever been in a job where maybe you had a terrible boss? Or maybe you've been in a job that's kind of boring and you're like, why am I actually doing this? Or you've been in a job where you had a patient who is like this really obnoxious dude that talks about his Swiss stuff all the time. The doctor had to cut open Billy. And just on a side note here, this sermon was filled with Swiss garbage. Like, it was so filled with Swiss garbage. Now, I hate being political, sorry. I really felt like after I read it, being like Nancy Pelosi and just tearing it. That's just me and Billy's, his little Swiss and USC thing. So those are two things I can't stand. Come on.
USC.
Oh, sorry. Hey, too bad. So here's what I want you guys to think about work when it comes to heaven. On the flip side, have you ever gone to work and it felt like, man, I'm getting paid to do this? That's crazy. I think of it this way. When I was a younger guy, I was a swimmer. And I used to put 6 hours in every day in the swim pool. Well, not every day. I did do it on Sundays. But I would put 6 hours in the pool. And I would work my bottom off. But it didn't feel like work. I loved getting in the pool and putting the time in. I liked it so much that for about half an hour or 15 minutes to a half an hour after every practice, I would actually spend, while the other guys were in the locker room, I would be doing my flip turns. I would be doing my dives. I'd be practicing starts and turns or stroke work or whatever was necessary to be better at what I was doing. And if you had asked me, actually my dad one time, I got in trouble and he was threatening to keep me from practice as my punishment. And it was so devastating to me. He said, all right, fine, we'll figure out something else. because I wanted to do it so much. It was who I was. It was part of who I was. And I think working in heaven is going to be a little bit like that, where the work that you do is going to fill you so much. It's going to be something that you bounce out of bed. I don't know if we're sleeping, but you get the idea. You're going to bounce out of bed to want to go do it. You're going to be like, oh, can I stay after to finish it? Because it's going to be what you would do, what would be the best thing you could do here, but more. Everything about heaven is more. Because we're out of these imperfect bodies in the presence of God, and He knows us, and He is going to make it more. The last thing that we'll have. What was my last point? Ah, yes. Jesus brings us to heaven. Who's the way?
Jesus.
Okay, everybody should say Jesus. Who's the way?
Jesus.
Think about that. Jesus is the way. Yeah, I know that's not popular. I know it's not politically correct. That, oh, how dare you guys say you know the one way. We don't know the one way. Jesus is the one way. He told everybody about it in here. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus, God gives us space. Jesus prepares us a room. And then He comes back to get you and I. He just doesn't leave us here. Jesus comes for you and me. Think about that. There's so much in this. I was just reading these few verses today. 6 verses that are just dripping with how much God loves us. How important we are to Him. He comes for you and me to bring us home. Because we don't know the way. He knows the way. And He shows us. Not only does He show us, He brings us with Him to go that way. Think back to what Peter said to Jesus. I will never forsake you. Right? I will never deny you. And we know a few hours later, how many times? Once?
Three times.
In a very short succession of time. No, I don't know. And as a matter of fact, you remember the last time? I think it was the servant girl who asked him? Was he like, oh no, dear, I don't know him? Yeah, he got like defensive and indignant and angry. No, I don't know him. Jesus could have completely dropped the hammer on Peter right then. But He shows him the grace. And He says, don't worry, Peter, I'm the way. Come with me. I'm the way. How many of you sometimes sit there and go, oh, there's no way. There's just no way that God can still love me because of what I've done? How many of you sometimes just sit there and maybe the enemy uses it to make you inactive in the kingdom of God? Oh no, if you only knew what I did. He does know. He knows and He still chose you. He knows and He still showed you the way. That's Him. He knows. Because He wants you to be with Him for all eternity. Not only does He want it. Have you ever heard this? If you've been in church in a long time, maybe you've heard this before. We used to say this. We go, well, I would rather be a street sweeper in heaven than a king in the other place. There's kids present. We would be in Hades. I would rather be a street sweeper. Like, we just think, oh, if we just squeak into heaven, oh, that's so good. Does that sound like what Jesus is promising them here? No. We think actually like, oh, we're kind of like the prodigal son. So when we go back to Jesus, you know, we'll just be one of His servants. No. He wants to run to us, wrap us in His arms, and show us the way. That's pretty cool. Jesus brings us home to heaven. So what does that mean for us today? If heaven is so great, if it is more, if it is better, then why are we sitting in this room? Let's just go home. Let's just go home right now. Jesus has already prepared a way. Let's just go home. But he doesn't have us going home. He has us here. Why? Why does Jesus want you and I in this room, in this moment? I was meeting with Craig and I were meeting with a pastor this week, last week, and he made this statement that I thought was so profound. You know, we talk about being a New Testament. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I want to be a New Testament church. I want to be an Acts 2 church. I don't think people really want to be an Acts 2 church. Because what I think an Acts 2 church is, and what this gentleman said was, heaven is up there. Heaven is glorious. It's amazing. But heaven's actually right here, right now. In us. And through us. And so why can't the local church be a reflection of what heaven's going to be like to the world around us? Do you think if people got a glimpse of heaven, that they wouldn't just run to Christ? If his light shines through us, man, would people not want to know more about it? And what does that look like? Looks like this. But you know what else it looks like? It looks like what's going to happen out there. We're going to have a feast. If you haven't had Rusty's barbecue before, you're in for a treat. It's going to be a feast, and we are going to come together in the name of Jesus. And we are going to party together. We're going to eat together. We're going to fellowship together. Those of you without name tags are going to put it on so that we know each other. And when the world sees us acting like that, that is engaging. That points to Jesus. But there's so much more that he calls us to do. And in Luke 17:21, Jesus says, guys, the Pharisees were talking when they're going, well, what's heaven going to be like? And he's like, guys, heaven is actually already among you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's swapped with the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven, Luke 17:21, is already here. When you come to Jesus, who comes to dwell in you? Holy Spirit. God has said, I'm going to be in you. You're going to be my temple. God's amongst us. God is with us. Jesus says, I will be with you until the end of the age. Heaven is already here. Is it the perfect heaven? No. But God's people on earth is heaven. Heaven exists in you and I when we turn to the way, to the truth, to the life. Why are we still here? We're here to bring the kingdom of heaven to our community. There's people still who need to know Jesus and how we live, how we interact with one another. The way we exist in this world is what God uses to bring people to him. Is that encouraging? You get to be, God's already prepared the place for us, but we get to be the way that God is showing at bringing people to himself. I hope and I pray, and we're going to talk about this more later, that we are a group of people who bring a glimpse of heaven to East Contra Costa County. 90% of the people in this area do not have a consistent, an active faith in Jesus. They're either de-church, they've left church, or they're unchurched. They've never known Jesus. They've never been to church. I believe that if we do what Jesus calls us to do, that number will change radically. It'll be attractive. It'll be beautiful. It'll be something that everyone wants to ask the question, what is it about Gracetown? What is it about Golden Hills? What is it about fellowship? What is it about the church that I can't put my fingers on, but I want it? Everyone knows there's something there. They just want to find out who it is and what it is. And you and I get to be the method of making that happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for everyone in this room that has come today and said, we want to be gathering together in the name of Jesus to be worshiping you. Lord, we want to get into your word and we want you to transform us as people. Thank you for this moment, this time that is so precious. Lord, that it is a glimpse of heaven on earth. Is it perfect? No. But Lord, it is heaven on earth as your people gather together. And Lord, as we continue in the worship of the day, whether it's eating together, to singing songs, to even having a meeting that may not feel like worship, but it is. Be present. Be moving in us and be moving through us. And Lord, we do lift up Billy right now. We hope that as he's finished with the doctor, hopefully he's gotten good news. That his eyes are healing. That he is able to open his eyes and be relieved of the pain. We ask for miraculous healing. Lord, you've done it before. You've done it for people in this room, in this place. And I'd ask that you would do it right now with him. And we give this entire morning and afternoon, early afternoon, up to you. And may it be glorifying to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.